In his letter to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In a similar passage to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul gives similar instruction to the Christians there. And the element that I want us to focus on this morning is Paul's instruction to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When you look at this hymn book, there are over 1,000 beautiful hymns, songs, spiritual songs that we use to raise our voices in praise to God. I want us to think this morning, though, about these hymns in a different way. Certainly we are to give our praise to God, and that's our worship, is to praise God. But God in His wisdom knew that we also needed encouragement. And specifically as Christians, we are to encourage and to teach one another through the hymns and songs that we raise to Him. And this morning I want us to think in terms of that. We have these many great hymns that we sing. But if we focus on the words of those hymns, if we focus on the purpose, one of the purposes of raising those hymns in praise to God, it's to encourage us as Christians. And who amongst us has not felt the emotions swell within your heart when you sing a particular hymn? When you hear the words to a song, who amongst us have not found ourselves on a daily basis having the words to a beautiful hymn come to mind when we face the temptations of the day? We come together and we sing such hymns as "How Great Thou Art," that declares the magnificence of our God and Creator. What beautiful words that we have to talk about God's great creation and all that He's done for us. There isn't a heart here that can't be touched when you sing the words to "Amazing Grace." When we talk about how we, the sinner, were redeemed from our sins due to God's amazing grace. Or we sing the beautiful words that are uplifting about no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. When we think about the reward that comes to those who are faithful as Christians, that in heaven there will be no sorrow, there will be no tears. Yes, there are hundreds and hundreds of these hymns that we sing about and we encourage one another. And many of these hymns that are in here are based directly. They are the words from God's holy word. They're written as a manifestation of God's scriptures to us. Those things help us to live day to day. And they should help us to live day to day. But Paul's instruction was for us to use hymns, songs, spiritual songs, to teach one another. And this morning, as we've raised our voices in song, have we thought about the words to those hymns? A few weeks ago, Jennifer and I were visiting, and we enjoyed a lesson entitled, or is based on the songs that we sing. And the lesson was about the encouragement from our songs. I heard Victor Eskew at the Eastwood Church of Christ in Paris, Tennessee, with a wonderful lesson about those songs. And he was using a text, a book that's entitled Then Sings My Soul. It's a hymn stories by Robert Morgan. If you see that book, you might enjoy picking that up as it tells the history of many of the hymns that we sing. And that caused me to give thought to the fact that as Christians, we need to be encouraged and taught by what we're singing to each other. And in a few moments, I'd like for us to look at one of those hymns, and I would like to think about the impact that that has on our lives. Because we're going to deal with a key component of our salvation. And that key component is faith. Now we know from reading the Scripture that our salvation comes from faith and God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But a key component of that salvation is our faith. Let's look at faith. To every Bible student in this congregation, if I ask you for a definition of faith, I dare say that most of us would go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we would define it and we could recite it in unity, I believe, this morning, because we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is such a remarkable part of being a Christian. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we get faith? How do we increase faith? Well, I'll tell you first and foremost that your faith, my faith, is a direct reflection of action on our part. It's not something that's given to us miraculously. It's not something that we wake up with one morning and suddenly we have it. It's not something that we catch from being around someone else. Faith requires our action. Faith requires us to do something. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's not something that we can be complacent about. Our faith requires care and feeding. Our faith is something that we need to put as a priority to try to grow, to try to nurture, and to try to make stronger each and every day. And the hymn that I would like for us to look briefly at this morning is number 462. If you want to pick up a songbook, and let's turn to number 462. For anyone fearing that I'm about to lead that song as I did a few weeks ago, fear not. We're not going to go that way. But please turn to 462. "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink." This song was written in 1831 in England by William Bathurst. William Bathurst was an Anglican minister. It's interesting to note that as an Anglican minister, he found fault with some of the teachings of that church and subsequently left the ministry of the Anglican Church because of his concern about their teachings about baptism and burial practices. William Bathurst was studying Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea,' and it would obey you." It's said that William Bathurst wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink," after reading that passage in Luke. And let's read what the psalmist wrote here. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come, we'll taste even here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. The psalmist was seeking a certain type of faith. In the words to this hymn, a faith that will not shrink. A faith that will not tremble. A faith that will not murmur or complain. A faith that leans upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear. A faith that knows no fear. A faith that feels no doubt. And a faith that provides the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. What a beautiful message. And when we sing the words to that song, we as Christians should be encouraging each other. And in the final stanza, he opens that, Lord, give us such a faith as this. What does that mean? What does that mean to give us such a faith as he's articulated in this hymn? If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, what an encouraging passage that tells us about the faith of those who came before us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, referenced by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Hebrews 11 and 4 tells us that a faith that will not shrink worships God properly. It's that simple. God told us how he wants us to worship him. In the story of Cain and Abel, early on in the existence of man, man tried to worship God in a way different than what God has told us. Brethren, we don't need to make this difficult. God has told us how to worship him. A faith that will not shrink worships God in the way that he has asked us to worship him. Not to add what we want, not to add what we think feels good, not to add what we think will draw a bigger crowd, not to add what makes me feel good inside, or it's just fresh. Worship God in the way that he has asked us to worship him, and he will be pleased. A faith that will not shrink obeys that which is not understood. Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It doesn't mean we're going to understand everything. But a faith that will not shrink does it anyway. What do you think when Noah was building this ark? What do you think people said about Noah? Brethren, I would say to you today, when we obey God's word, when we do what He's asked us to do, it doesn't matter what the world says about us. They're going to say things about us anyway. A faith that will not shrink will not let that deter us from doing what God would have us to do. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. A faith that will not shrink obeys in spite of the unknown. Think about that. In a world that was much less sophisticated than ours today. And God said to Abraham, I want you to leave everything and I want you to go over here. How many of us would sign up for that today? If that were the way that God worked in the 21st century in 2014, by the way, Ken, I want you to just pack up and leave and go over here. And I'll let you know when you get there. I don't think so. We're pretty skeptical, aren't we, as a people? But a faith that will not shrink will sustain us in spite of the unknown. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. A faith that will not shrink believes the unbelievable. Sarah was well past the age where we know that she could conceive and have a child. But God had promised that through Abraham that seed would come. Said they would be more innumerable than sand on the seashore. A faith that will not shrink believes the unbelievable. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. This was a tough one, because a faith that will not shrink obeys the hard things. And it's easy for us to sit here and to talk about that, but what's tough is when we go out there and in the world, things get tough. The faith that we seek and the faith that we should want to have tells us to obey the hard things. It can be any one of the issues that we deal with in our society today. It can be the issues that you're dealing with within your family. It can be the issues that we deal with within the church. No, they're not pleasant. No, they're not easy. But a faith that will not shrink will stand firm and strong in the face of those things that are difficult, because we know that God is over all. Continuing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Brethren, a faith that will not shrink will make the proper decisions and choices. In our Sunday school class in the auditorium this morning, Brother Calvin was talking about what we have to do is we have to make choices. But a faith that will not shrink will make the right choices. And let's not kid ourselves. We know when we're making the right choices, don't we? We know We've been taught. We know God's Word. We know what He would have us to do. But it causes us to make the right choices, to make the right decisions. God made us free moral agents. And in that, He gave us the ability and the knowledge to make the right choices. We have to have the courage, the conviction, and the faith to stand up and to make the right choices. That's a faith that will not shrink. Chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. A faith that will not shrink does not fear even the authorities. And yes, the scriptures tell us to respect the authorities, to respect the law, to a point. At the point where those laws, where those things that are implemented by our authorities are contradictory to this, then we should not fear the authorities, but we should have a faith that will not shrink in the face of the threats. We are so blessed in this country to have had 200 years of freedom to be able to worship God as we choose to do. To worship God according to the scriptures that He gave to us. While millions of Christians around the world live in fear of doing what you're doing right now. They live in fear that at any moment someone will come through, they'll be arrested, they'll be intimidated, they may even be killed. But brethren, they do it anyway. Is the day coming where we may have to face that same thing here in our country? I certainly hope and pray it's not. But there's no assurance, there's no guarantee. And I ask this morning, a faith that will not shrink, would we have the courage to be here this morning? Our attendance this morning is somewhere around 300. I don't know exactly. If we knew that the authorities had banned us from meeting here, said, you will be arrested, you will be imprisoned, or worse, what would our attendance be? How many of us will have a faith that will not shrink? And that leads us to chapter 11, verses 33 and 38, 33 through 38. And when I read this passage of Hebrews, each and every time I have read this passage, I have a feeling that's indescribable, and I'll bet you do too. When you read about Christians that have gone before us, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Who were these people? These were the Christians that came before us. And I would suggest to you this morning that a faith that will not shrink stays strong in the face of all opposition. There is nothing on this earth, there is nothing that man can do to us, there is nothing that can happen to us that we cannot endure if our faith is strong enough in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, it's imperative that each of us ensure that we develop a faith that will carry us through to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, when that faith that we have is combined with God's amazing grace, man can be saved. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that we read earlier. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So question this morning to each and every one of us, where is your faith? I was reminded as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning of another hymn. And the words of that hymn are so powerful. When for a deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. When you're looking at your faith and you're thinking, it's not where I want it to be, then all we need do is look back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ, on the night before he was crucified, knelt in prayer. And Jesus prayed, if this cup may, let it pass from me. But God's answer was, you have to go to the cross. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. Brethren, the very least that we can do is to pray and seek for a faith that will not shrink. A faith that will be strong, a faith that will endure to the end. Inherent within faith is obedience. They go hand in hand. You can't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have faith in God and not be obedient to His commandments. We can't have faith and not follow His instruction. In his letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14, said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him unto that day. In verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This morning, you've heard the Word of God. The Scriptures are very clear. If you believe the Word of God, then our commandment is to repent of those sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be obedient to Him by being immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. If we do that, we rise to walk not only a new life, but an opportunity to build our faith on Jesus Christ as a child of God. Life is difficult. And as Christians, we know that sometimes we're going to fall short. We're going to do those things that are not pleasing to God. God knew that as well. He gave us an opportunity as Christians to redeem ourselves. He knew that we would have a need for further redemption. And the church is here to pray for you, to pray with you. But most importantly is that if you have sin in your life as a child of God, is to come forward and to ask for God's forgiveness. Because He will forgive you. What's your faith like? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song to encourage you. I ask that every one of us reflect as we sing the words to this hymn. What is your faith? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand together and sing.